Please remain standing. If you'll turn to the back side of your bulletin, you'll find the scripture reading there. Of course, you can use your own copy of the scriptures or the Pew Bible. Just a quick reminder, we're in the last week of Jesus' ministry leading up to his crucifixion on Good Friday. Jesus has riled up the religious leaders by violently, authoritatively, sovereignly cleansing the temple. And they come at him and basically say, "Who do you think you are?" And Jesus responds. So let's hear now God's word. "And they came to Jerusalem, and as Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you the authority to do them?' Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me.' And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then didn't you believe him? But shall we say from man?' They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We don't know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, if you haven't noticed in your bulletin, you've got a sermon outline of sorts. If you see something about assurance from 1 John, you're on the wrong side. That's for tonight. It should say dealing with wimps. I just put wimps on the sign, you know. Let the crowd driving by, let them guess what the heck is going on here at Fairfield. That's why I love the sign from a couple weeks ago, "Violent Jesus." Didn't you love that? That's great stuff. So anyway, if you didn't like it, I'm sorry. Okay, quick reminder, we took a hiatus from working our way through Mark's gospel because we didn't take one Sunday. We took two to consider the doctrine of justification during our Reformation Sunday, and then followed it up last Sunday thinking about justification by works. Not that we're saved by works, but as James says, our godly works prove that we're genuine Christians. So now we're back to the Gospel of Mark. I want to again say, Sinclair Ferguson's probably right. What we really see in this section is we see Jesus on display as prophet, priest, and king. On Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem, as we know, on a donkey. That is, not on a white horse, not on a powerful stallion, but on this, if you will, lowly animal. Jesus did not enter Jerusalem that last week like a fierce king that was going to stamp out Rome. That was never his intention. He would conquer death and hell through his death on the cross. So Jesus enters Jerusalem humbly. And then, of course, the following day, on Monday, he cleanses the temple. Remember the temple, that court of the Gentiles, it's been turned into a flea market to sell sacrificial animals right there in the sanctuary. Jesus rightly runs them out of there. How dare them? With the high priest and all the other supposed religious leaders, they're not merely allowing this to go on, they're encouraging it. And so when Jesus runs them out of the temple, cleanses the temple, showing himself not only as the humble king, but now the furious, holy, holy, holy high priest cleansing the temple. Now the religious leaders stop and take notice. Of course, he curses the fig tree dies, the fig tree is symbolic of Israel being a fruitless people. And so here we are Tuesday morning, the Tuesday before Jesus' death on the cross. He's in the temple area again, walking around, teaching as Matthew and Luke would tell us. And he's confronted by the religious leaders. They're questioning Jesus' authority. They're questioning his authority. And the context, when it says, verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do them? I think it's clear from the context in all three of these Gospels that comes from the actions Jesus took the day before. And they're basically saying, who do you think you are coming here and doing what you did? Now, on one level, we should recognize that this is nothing new, right? They've been doing this from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We've noted that in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is ministering in Galilee. You recall the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Galilee. Jesus is going to heal the paralytic. At this point, they're only thinking evil thoughts. They haven't said it yet. But Jesus even then challenges them and proves to them that he has the authority to forgive sins by raising the paralytic. But no sooner does he do that than he ends up going into a synagogue to heal a man with a withered hand. He questions them. Should you do good on the Sabbath or should you do evil? And of course, they're mute. They're dumb. They won't answer. And Jesus heals them. They see this. Jesus casts out demons and they say, well, that's easy to do if you're the prince of demons. And of course, Jesus at that point says, you're very much in danger now, speaking to them, as blaspheming, cursing the Holy Spirit. My point is, this is not new what's going on in this last week of Jesus' ministry. But you might say the stakes are higher now. Jesus knows where this is going. He's sovereignly orchestrating it. They know where it's going in the sense that they're ready to destroy Jesus, kill him. In John's gospel, Lazarus has been raised, and the Jewish plan now is to not only kill Jesus, but we got to kill that guy Lazarus. We certainly can't have a guy walking around saying, well, he raised me from the dead. Why did you do this? We just need to snuff him out too. So this has always been their plan. They're moving that way, but Jesus is sovereignly in control of that week. Really, this section in Mark 11, nobody asked my advice, and they probably never will, but if I had the Chris O'Brien Study Bible, one of my notes might be that Mark 11, 27 through 33 really ought to begin Mark 12. Because Mark 12 is this section where you have on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday the debates, the discussions, Jesus going toe-to-toe with the Jewish leadership. Sometimes he's attacked and he answers. Sometimes he just goes on the offensive with them. This is really the beginning of that. And of course, in a way, it's very key. I think they think they've put Jesus on the defensive. You know, when you're the questioner, you always seem to have the upper hand, right? If, you know, you happen to be a senator and you're interviewing somebody, and especially if you're on TV, you know, you seem really smart. But then all of a sudden you actually have to speak without looking at notes. You might look really dumb. Now, I'm not referring to any specific politicians. Let's just throw that out there as a general comment. Okay, but when you're a questioner, you can be dumb as bricks, but you might seem like you've got something going on. We got to understand, though, this is not an honest question of these religious leaders. They're not seeking wisdom from Jesus. They're not saying, wow, you know, when you cleanse the temple, you really got my mind right. You really made me realize what us Jewish leaders are doing. We're really all wet. We're really dumb, stupid, and all that. And now, help us out. What? Where do you get this authority? No. As will be told in the next chapter, they're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to make him say something that in the eyes of the public will make him look bad. They don't need any evidence for themselves that they don't like Jesus. They've been wanting to kill him for 3 years. But they want to embarrass him, discredit him, humiliate him, show the people somehow, some way, he's blaspheming, cursing God. And so all of this is in that kind of mix. We've got to understand what's going on here. There's no honest question here. What's the basis of what you're doing, Jesus? It's not an honest question. It's cynicism of the worst kind. It's an attack. Don't understand Jesus here subverting them. Or somehow he's evading them. He's playing political gamesmanship with them. He's not doing that. He is dealing with them seriously. But he's not playing the game the way they want to play it. They think they have the upper hand. Jesus comes into the temple. He cleanses the temple. And now we're going to come in public the next day when things have kind of calmed down. I don't think the flea market has come back. I think it's gone probably at least until Christ dies. I don't know. There's no record. But now things have kind of settled down and they can go on the attack. But notice Jesus and his counter question. We see here the wisdom of our Savior. The glory of our Savior. They say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who do you think you are cleansing the temple? Jesus says in verse 29, I will ask you one question. Answer me. And then when he asks the question about John's baptism, notice again he says, answer me. Jesus putting the screws on them. He's turning it tight. He's not giving them room to maneuver. Jesus is in complete control of this situation. Jesus is not dumbfounded by them. Jesus asked them a simple question. Was John's baptism, John the Baptist, from heaven, from God, or from men? Simple question, straightforward. But these weasels, these wimps, these politicians, these lowlifes, they don't have the guts to answer what they believe. Of course they don't believe John the Baptist was from God. These arrogant guys don't believe anything's from God except themselves. They saw John the Baptist as a threat. They were thrilled when John the Baptist was jailed by Herod and then beheaded. But they know the people rightly. recognized him as a prophet. They're not man enough to say what they believe. And Jesus knows they're not. It's a simple question. Was John the Baptist, was his baptism from heaven or just man-made? Now, how does that, though, fit the situation? Well, what did John say in his ministry? Yes, he called people to repentance, and when they repented, he baptized them as a sign of their repentance. He called on people from the greatest, like Herod, down to a Roman soldier, down to anyone, and he called on them to turn from their sins and trust in the coming Messiah. And when he saw the Messiah in John 1, John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God. Not one time, but twice in a row, one day and then the next day. John confirms publicly that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So in a sense, Jesus is saying indirectly, hey, I'm with John the Baptist. John affirmed me. Now you tell me where you stand. You pro-John or anti-John? John's dead. John's been martyred probably a year and a half ago. His body's in a grave. John can't touch them. But the people can. And they fear. They fear the people. Look at the way it says it there in verse 31 and 2. You know, we're given an inside look at what's going on. They discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven or from God, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? They don't believe John is from heaven. But even if they did believe it, if they affirm it, well then, that puts them in a situation, well, you've got some repenting to do. Time for you to own up that you're saying John is from God. If John is from God, I'm from God. They need to turn to Jesus. In a sense, this is an invitation of Jesus to them, these religious leaders that are attacking him. To in a sense, where are you guys? What's your mindset? I know you're hostile. I know you're out to get me. I know you've got a timetable in your mind. After the feast, you're going to kill me, but Jesus is going to move it up. He'll make that clear in the next parable he tells. He knows exactly what they're doing. But in a sense, Jesus is exposing them. But they can't have that. They can't have Jesus questioning them. You didn't believe John. So they know they can't go that route. But if they say that John was just another nutcase. John was just another fly-by-night, supposed Messiah-type figure, rallied around some folks, and then he got imprisoned and died. Why can't they say it? That's what they believe. They believe that John was a joke. They believe that John is not of God. Ah, but they know the people. They've put their little wet finger in the air and they've done the polling. They've done the test marketing. It's very obvious. You don't have to be on TikTok or some other kind of nonsense. They can see the crowd. They saw the crowds that supported John the Baptist. Those same people are supporting Jesus. And they can't sell John the Baptist down the river because then they're in danger of their own lives. Like my friend Ralph Davis says, they're faithless and they're gutless. They're faithless and they're gutless. And Jesus exposes them. I know it's crass, and I never did it because I was a little smurf. But you remember the stories. Maybe your big brother told you to do it to some bully in the neighborhood. Just punch him in the mouth the next time he does something. And usually a bully, if he gets punched in the mouth, he walks away and whimpers and cries. Now today, you know, they might burn your house down. I know, we're in a different world. But the point is, these are guys are kind of like bullies, but Jesus has punched them in the mouth. Jesus has said, you know, put your money where your mouth is. Is John a fraud? Say he's a fraud. I'm with John. I'm with him. He was martyred. Jesus aligns himself with him. They can't. So they tell Jesus. They lie to Jesus. Oh, we don't know. We thought really hard. We had a committee meeting. We wrestled over it for about 20 minutes. We can't figure it out. Of course, that's all nonsense. They know what they believe. They don't have the guts to say it to Jesus. And it's not just to Jesus. It's the crowd listening. They have no spiritual guts. They have no conviction. They have one conviction. We got to get rid of this guy. You see, Jesus, in a sense, is following his own words, his own principles in Proverbs 26. Answer not a fool according to his foolishness. These guys are fools. And in a sense, Jesus exposes their foolishness and says, no, you're not getting what you want. You want me right here today to expose myself somehow, to say something prematurely. Eventually Jesus will say who he is before Caiaphas, before Pilate. But that's 3 days down the road. That's not Tuesday. What has Jesus done here? What has Jesus done here? Has he not shown us here, even as he is under duress, under the tension, he knows all that's going on behind the scenes. He knows what the Jewish leadership is planning. He knows all of that. In a sense, he submits himself to it, because he's going to willingly go to the cross to die for our sins. It's part of the plan that if Jesus is going to suffer in our place for our sins, he's going to be accused of blasphemy, of cursing God. He's going to hang on the cross like a criminal, though he's the innocent, righteous Son of God. But he's in complete control here. He's all wise. He shows his wisdom. He knows when and how to answer these religious leaders that are out to get him. And so here is Jesus. Here is your Savior on full display. The all-wise God, the all-wise Savior. Do you look to him for wisdom? Do you look to him when you are in distress, when you need help? Well, of course, the church should be helping you there, right? Our job is to teach them, teach you, teach ourselves, and teach you all that Jesus has commanded. That's the whole Bible. And we need the wisdom of God. We have Jesus and his wisdom on full display here. And I think preeminently that is what Mark and the other gospel writers are doing in this passage. And chapter 12 will show it in different ways. We're going to try to look at a bigger picture of chapter 12 next week, Lord willing. But here we see Jesus, our Savior, on display. The great prophet. Yes, the great king and the great priest that will suffer on the cross for our sins, that we might be saved by resting in him. But now, I wonder, can we fairly make application to our lives in a way that does justice to the text, but it's not the primary point? Does Jesus give us a principle? Not primarily in dealing with wimps. I know that may have seemed a little harsh. I don't think it was. They are wimps. But maybe another word might be better. To deal with cynics. To deal with those with false motives. Oh, those of us that are old enough to remember the good old days, right? The good old days way back when unbelievers always seemed just a little bit on the defensive. Hey, don't judge. You know, they may not have known any verse in the Bible but one. They don't know where it was. But they know somewhere, somehow, Jesus said, don't judge. And that means, hey, you Christians, leave me alone. Oh, for the good old days. Oh, if we could be back on those, in those situations where unbelievers, they were a little on the defensive and we could have a little fun with them. You know, threaten to hold up our Bible, you know, in a classroom. Woo, watch out. But no, those days are over. We're in the days of social media, nutcases, and all the like. And they're on the tack, and we're in a hostile environment as Christians. And we just need to acknowledge that's the case. There's a sense in which it's better being in a hostile environment. I know that sounds a little absurd. I can't remember the last time I told you this. If I told you this last week, please, somebody after the service say, hey, don't tell that one again. That was 3 weeks in a row. But I remember vividly a missionary from China. He was speaking, I think it was down at South Florida, James, one of those big steeple churches. I can't remember. And the missionary is saying, he's honestly, sincerely pleading with the people. D. James Kennedy's church, that's the one. And he says, y'all quit praying. He didn't say y'all, he was from China. So he would have said, you all. Quit praying for relief for us. We're doing just fine. You keep praying that we would be relieved from persecution. No, no, no. The persecution is good for the church. When there's no persecution, the churches get filled up with a lot of people, a lot of fluff, a lot of people that, they're not really committed, but they're along for the ride. But you make the Christian life difficult, and none of us in this room, at least in South Jersey, have felt difficulty yet, I don't think, or in this country, unless it's exceptional. That may not stay that way. We don't know. But there is an advantage to living in a hostile culture, but don't be dumb. Jesus says, be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. Look, I like to emphasize the bottom line of evangelism is Peter's words, always be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks for the hope that you have. You know, we ought to all be ready if somebody says, hey, why are you a nut? Or why are you a Christian? They may not ask it in so many words. It might be when Mr. Gus went to heaven and Miss Eileen is living her life. And carrying on, and people can't understand. Miss Eileen, what's wrong with you? Your husband passed away. Y'all were together all these years. And she would always say it's the grace of God in her life. You see, because she was weird in their eyes, because though she lost her husband and she's grieving, she's still resting in Christ. And people outside of the church, outside of Jesus, can't understand it. So they ask her, what's going on? And she can easily say, it's because of my Savior. You see, that's a practical illustration of 1 Peter. But now there's other people in this day and age, all ages, but certainly today, they might ask you about being a Christian in some sort of way, but they're not honestly asking. They're not even honestly asking like, hey, you're a weirdo, why are you a weirdo? They're cynics. They've got bad motives. They want to attack you. And so they may come at you and say, do you believe the Bible's God's word? Well, of course you believe the Bible's God's word. You wouldn't be at Fairfield Presbyterian Church for long if you didn't believe the Bible is the word of God. It shows us salvation through Christ. But you see, somebody could put you on the defensive real quickly if they're cynical, if they're insincere. Oh, you believe the Bible is the word of God? Well, what about this and what about that? Start throwing supposed contradictions at you. Now, if you see that coming, though, if you know this person's not honest, don't play their game. Be like Jesus and turn the tables on them. You know what? I'd be happy to talk to you about my commitment to Christ and even talk to you about my view of the Bible, but can you help me? I don't remember. What's your commitment to? I don't believe there is any truth. Or truth is whatever you make it. Or I'm a postmodern. That means I believe that the sky is blue and the sky is purple. You know, it's just contradictory. Postmodernism is just a sophisticated way of saying I speak with forked tongue. I speak contradictory things out of my mouth repeatedly. That's all it is. But at least if you get them to give you a little of that, and then they come at you again and say, now what do you believe? I believe the Bible's the word of God. Oh, you're full of it. Oh, really? You don't even know what you believe. Your whole view of life is contradictory, but you have the audacity to tell me what I think. Now, I know I sound like I think I know what I'm doing up here. Well, pastor must be good at that. No, I'm not. I've had my share of times where I'm talking with an unbeliever and that person has frustrated me. That person has gotten under my skin. That person has thrown me a curveball. Happened to me a couple weeks ago, and I, you know, it humbled me. It reminded me that at any point somebody can do that. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to upset you, but I am saying, look at the wisdom of Jesus. And there's a time to say to people, you don't deserve an answer from me. You tell me your authority, and then maybe I'll tell you mine. We're in a hostile world. I'm not saying be so on the defensive that you want to just go on the attack, but I am saying, you know, be aware of who you're dealing with. Somebody genuinely wants to know about Jesus. Somebody genuinely in crisis or suffering, you bring them the gospel. You bring them the comfort of the word of God. But somebody cynically attacking you, you use the wisdom of Jesus. Well, Jesus gives us more illustrations of his wisdom in the next chapter. Lord willing, we'll see that next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we live in a different age. Your people, this pastor, the elders, the whole congregation, Father, you call us to always be ready to give an answer for anyone that asks. And yet we have to distinguish sincere questions and cynical questions. We need the wisdom of Jesus to respond to people in a day and age in which so many are hostile to the gospel. We need the wisdom to discern those that genuinely are suffering and seeking help from those that are just playing mind games or word games. Father, how we long here at Fairfield Church to reach this community, to reach the outer community, the Vineland, Millville, Bridgeton, There's thousands and thousands of people without God and without hope in this world. We desire, along with the other churches that preach the gospel, to reach them. Give us wisdom, Father. Jesus's wisdom was on display in this passage. May we seek him for that wisdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.